In the Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 18, we read, "In times of prosperity, remember the time of hunger. Remember the times of poverty and insufficiency in the days of wealth. If you are wealthy, remember the times when you were broke." While Scripture continues to say, from the morning until the evening, the weather changes. Everything can change very quickly. Circumstances can change in an hour's time, especially today. Fortunes are lost on a daily basis in the stock market and elsewhere. Companies are being swallowed by mergers and takeovers in this financial hostile environment. People today are insecure about the present and the future, insecure about the marketplace, insecure about their income, insecure about social security and the ability of the government to make good on its promises. Our seniors are insecure today. We are all insecure about something. When are we all finally going to realize that our only rock of security is our Lord Jesus Christ and not the pebbles offered by different insurance companies? He is the rock of our happiness and well-being. He's the health of our soul. When our soul is healthy, we can handle everything with joy. St. Paul, somewhere else in Philippians 4:12, I believe, says, "I have learned the secret of being content. I can do with both, how to be well fed or how to be hungry. I can do with very little. I can get along when things are plentiful, and I can get along when there's very little to have." This is the key to our peace of mind. Everything belongs to God. If He allows me to have some things, that's fine. I'll praise Him. When these things are taken from me, I can get along because I did not idolize them. Today we have ulcers, heart attacks, nervous breakdowns because we idolize our lifestyle. Our bellies have become our gods. Very few people today can actually imagine that there could ever be famine in this land. Very few people remember the Great Depression, the bread and the soup lines. We have convinced ourselves that it could never happen again. The new generations have no idea what it means to go hungry for 2, 3, 5 days. I'm not sure, but they even teach in etiquette classes that it is not polite to finish everything off your plate when you are being a guest. Leave a small portion to be thrown out. This is nonsense. My friends, we all have been wasteful in many ways in our past. At least now that we begin to listen to the Word of God, let's make a start to avoid unnecessary waste in all its forms, from all aspects of our life. Let's learn the great lesson of simplicity and frugality taught by Christ and His apostles. If we do this, we can be expected to enjoy some good times, according to St. Peter in Acts 3:20. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." If we are running on empty today, if we are burdened, exhausted, nervous, stressed out, overly anxious, we may have some underlying guilt. Our conscience may need a serious checkup. Through holy confession, our sins will be wiped out. The weight of the world will begin to leave us, and then we can feel refreshed. New creations in Christ Jesus. As new creations in Christ, we must take a new look at our possessions, our blessings in general, to see if we are managing them according to God's will and for His glory. By learning to conserve and to be more self-sufficient, more simplistic, we will avoid poverty in the future, and we will be able to share our blessings with other people to make people happy. And when we share with them our excess, happiness will overflow in our hearts as well. Let's not forget the advice of Tobit. Once again, in wastefulness, there's reduction, and waste is the mother of hunger. In continuing his advice to his son Tobias, Tobit now gives some guidance with some social dimensions. He advises his son how to be fair in the work area, how to maintain good employer-employee relations. My son, do not withhold the money of a man who works for you. Do not hold on to his pay, but pay him at once. And when you work the commandments of God, you will be reimbursed. Now you may think, why are we talking about these matters? Couldn't we choose more spiritual subjects? We will find out soon that the social justice that Tobit talks about, this advice which the world in general ignores, has caused some of the bloodiest revolutions in history. Yes, we must become aware and knowledgeable in the area of social justice, fairness for all. This feeling of fairness must be cultivated in the soul of a person from the years of childhood. We must encourage our small children to share, fair and square, whether we're dealing with a piece of bread or a piece of cake or sharing toys while playing with their friends. The child must learn to share these things in a fair manner. And from this early age, the concept of fairness will begin to be developed in the child. Social justice is a tremendous subject with major consequences worldwide, a subject with much depth. One form of this social justice is the development of good employer-employee relations. This very matter that gave birth to the different social systems and philosophies worldwide, the social revolutions, and every form of social upheavals and disturbances were caused by this social injustice. The absence of this justice is the mother of strikes and bloody confrontations. And this is quite a complex subject. Slavery, bureaucracy, capitalism, socialism, communism are some of the major systems that would be used in the course of history with the promise and hope to resolve this eternal earthly problem of social justice between employee and employer and vice versa. In reality, all of these social systems have failed, all of them with no exception. We do not need to study history. We see this very clearly in our days where various systems are collapsing around us. Systems that gave promises of social welfare and social security and happiness. These systems had a common flaw. They did not have their reference point to God as the highest source of justice. All these systems seeked the solution of the social problem of the worker employer in the absence of God. They are all godless systems, from socialism to communism to capitalism. The common denominator in all these systems is the absence of God. They do not consider or compare their ideology with the will of God. And according to Dostoevsky, if God is not a consideration, then everything is allowed. Let me repeat this so we can never forget it. If we do not believe in God, then everything is permissible. Why can't I rebel or steal or kill or get my way regardless what it takes? Since I am the highest authority in my life and God does not exist. All these systems are weak because they do not have as their reference point in God. And they came tumbling down one by one just like the Tower of Babel. These are godless systems. And yet they talk about justice.
But as you know from our previous discussions, justice is an energy of God. Its source is God. Man can never be the source of justice and fairness. The source of justice is God, and this justice, being one of his energies, visits and occupies the heart of men, and this man begins to work out his relations with other people always according to his understanding of the godly justice. The man of God always refers to God and his word to be fair to his neighbor. Unfortunately, people today have followed the way of Cain and do not hear God, who repeatedly calls out for justice and righteousness. He calls out through the prophet Isaiah, "Learn the way of justice, those of you who live upon the earth." But let's concentrate on the specific subject of social justice in the area of employment. In the workplace, God says in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:13, "Do not be unjust to your neighbor. You will not grab what belongs to him. And the payment of your worker will not sleep with you until the morning." And this is a beautiful expression, by the way. In simple terms, you will pay your worker today. You will not tell him, "Go, and I will pay you next week or next month." So you will not cheat your neighbor or your worker. You will give him what you promised him. We see that the Word of God refers to the greedy tendency of the employer to want to give a lesser amount to the worker or at least postpone his payment. This is a phenomenon that takes place on the entire planet. Work has become a marketplace, an item, a product of supply and demand. Supply exceeds demand, prices drop, and vice versa. This is how we deal with people's livelihoods today. This is the harsh reality of capitalism, to treat the livelihoods of people as a product, because the bottom line is higher profits and higher stock dividends for our wealthy investors. Keep them happy. The results are devastating. Our American automobile manufacturers are allowed to turn their backs on the American worker and take their factories overseas to some third world countries where they can pay the worker a third or a fourth or a fifth of the wage paid here in the United States. There are countries that supply our huge shopping marts with everything you can think of. The workers in these countries are paid enough to barely be kept alive, to keep from starving. There is an international term in economics called starvation limit. In other words, I will pay you so much so you don't die. I will pay you enough to keep you from dying because I need you. I need you to continue to labor for me. So I will pay you to be able to exist. You don't need to improve yourself in any way. And don't get any ideas about looking for a better way of life. This is pathetic. So when God says, "Do not be unjust to your neighbor," he refers to all of the above situations, which are certainly cases of human injustice. And then the Holy Scripture says, "Do not withhold the payment of your worker until the morning, because it does not belong to you. If you are keeping his money against his will, you will be considered a thief in the eyes of God. This is an act of plunder. The man did his work. Go ahead and pay him." Do you know how many people have difficulty in keeping their promise done? Not because they don't have the money. They make a deal, and when it comes time to pay, they will begin to look for all kinds of excuses to pay less or not at all. This is more prevalent in the area of independent contractors and subcontractors. Come next week, business is slow, check is in the mail, and so on. And this is today when we have all kinds of labor laws and legal processes. These commandments of God were given at a time when there was no protection whatsoever for the workforce. The worker was at the mercy of a few rich owners. As we can see, 1500 years before Christ, the commandment of God comes to provide laws of labor, justice between employer and employee. This is the providence of God, once again, to help His people, to help the poor. The worker in those times were penniless, and they would be able to buy their daily bread from the payment of that work day. Remember, these people were only paid enough to be able to buy food for one day. It may be worthwhile here to mention that the idea of the pawn shop is as old as history. Today, people will pawn their jewelry, their watches, tools, to raise some quick cash with the intent to come back, pay their loan back, and take back their belongings, their collateral. Drug addicts today, they will pawn tools, TVs, jewelry for 10% of their value, anything for a fix. And after the designated time of a week or 2 weeks or 15 days, when the owner of these goods fails to return, then the pawn shop may sell these items to recover its investment along with a profit. Even regulations of the pawn dealer 1500 years ago. People back then did not have much to use as collateral, so at times they would use the clothes of their back. People back then would own but one coat, a cape-like overcoat that would serve as their blanket at nighttime. Now let's listen to the divine providence of God who comes to aid the poor. His law says, if a poor man gives you his overcoat as collateral, even if he does not pay your loan back, at nighttime, you must return his coat because how else would he sleep? A man comes in the morning and he needs a couple of dollars. And he tells you, here, take my coat, hold on to it. And if you don't trust me, tonight I'll bring back your money and I'll take back my coat. Now let's say that at nighttime, he comes back without any money. You still must return his coat according to this law of God. We can see here the great mercy of God of the Old Testament, the great love for humankind. But getting back to our main topic in the area of employment, God says, do not keep the money of your worker overnight because he needs it to feed his family. This is exactly what Tobit tells his son Tobias. My son, you will pay your worker immediately. You work so many hours, here, take your money. Thank you very much. If you don't have money, do not hire anyone to start any work. As we drive through our cities and towns, we happen to see some men at busy intersections holding up signs, homeless will work for food. These poor people will do whatever work they are assigned. It is understood that they need to eat today. Imagine now some calloused and heartless individual who makes this person work all day, and then come nighttime, he tells the poor worker, I just received an urgent phone call, I got to run, take care of you. One thing about American people in general, they are giving and sharing, and a lot of these people make out quite well, thank God. But we mention this to paint a picture of the poor people in the ancient times. They were paid by the day, and not by the week. They were not salaried employees, and once again, the wages were so meager, just enough to buy some groceries for that day. And God again comes to warn the employer to help him avoid any thoughts of injustice in Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. you shall give him his hire on the day he earns it, before the sun goes down, for he is poor, and his heart is set upon it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and it will be sin to you. The Spirit is the same in this verse, as well with some additional points. Do not oppress a hired servant. Again, this is so common today, especially in small private business or in the area of temporary help. Someone will say, here, do this work. And the worker may ask, well, how much do I get? How much are you going to pay me? Oh, don't worry about it. We'll work things out. Just get the job done. Well, the job is done and the trouble begins. This is so common. The man who says, we will work things out, he will most likely trick you. He will work it out to his benefit. Another point that the commandment in Leviticus did not mention is the danger that this poor worker may cry out to God against you. He will raise his eyes towards heaven and he will be indignant while saying the name of God against you. James, the brother of God, will pick up on this in his fifth chapter, when he turns against the sinful, wealthy people who were full of injustice, and he calls out to them, woe to you, rich people! Look at the wages you failed to pay the workmen, those who reap your fields. They're crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. As we can see, this is a great sin for someone to get rich at the expense of another human being who may be going hungry. Now, what is the reason for this? What causes people to cheat and be cheap and unjust when it is time to pay? Or to avoid paying altogether? The cause is greed. The tendency to get rich quick, to pay as little as possible, to get the work done so they can get rich quick. Naturally, people who operate in this manner do not have the fear of God. Now, when this attitude is widespread, it will eventually push the wrath of the poor worker to the limit, where upheavals and bloody revolutions will be at hand. The Russian Revolution was caused by the wrath of the masses. Unfortunately, the attempt to bring justice to the masses took place in the absence of God. The unfortunate fact is that at times the church somehow gets dragged in these revolutions, and one of the reasons the church was persecuted in Russia and elsewhere is clearly because some of the members of the church body took part in injustice against the illiterate people. The second and most significant reason is that to have a successful revolution, not believe too much in the gospel and have a good relationship with God. The Word of God tells the oppressed to be patient until Christ comes back again. The revolutionists say, forget about God, our time is now. This is precisely why the poor in Russia were persecuted and executed by the thousands because they dared to believe in God. And according to Dostoevsky, a necessary ingredient for a successful revolution is atheism. The tragedy is that these systems who resulted from these revolutions, who were promising equality and fairness, wrote the darkest pages of human tyranny and oppression. Inhuman and oppressive. All this because God was absent from the ideology of these systems. The New Testament has some guidelines to the employer in the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians 6:5 we read, slaves, obey your earthly masters, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no favoritism with him. This is the key. The fact is that our big boss is in heaven, and to him there is no soldier or general, rich or poor, black or white. There is no favoritism in him. If we could only apply the ways of Christianity, if we could only apply the gospel in its fullness, but we accept a few points, we are eclectic because we don't like some of the advice that Christ offers us. We think we can do better. So employers use the element of threatening, the use of fear tactics. From a time of slavery until I will demote you or fire you. As today, when we have a multitude of labor laws, imagine now the plight of the worker in the absence of any laws. The conditions were terrible. In Colossians 4:1, we read, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is equitable and just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." In those days, the labor force consisted of slaves. There were no employment agencies. There were a few powerful and very wealthy masters, and the rest of the people were slaves. Let's not think that the Bible promotes slavery or some wicked minds in the history of our country may have thought of. No, this was the status quo of the time. Masters, provide your slaves with fairness and equality. This was unheard of, especially for slaves. People had no concept of being fair to their slaves. How much more fairness and justice must be exercised in the area of employment? Today, an employee is certainly not a slave. And this is important practical insight that the scriptures provide us with, and we need to pay attention to it. This is the key for all the employers, the supervisors, the managers, the owners. We all have a master in heaven. This is the key of justice. The source of justice and fairness is in the belief of God. Ultimately, I will be judged based on how I treat and judge other people. Finally, in this session, we briefly touch on the relations of employer toward employee. At our next session, we will touch upon an equally important subject. This should be of great interest to all of us, the pride of the employee worker towards his employer, the proper relations between employee and employer.